As you take a seat, go ahead and grab a Bible and turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, if you are new here and maybe you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you, and there'll be a table of contents at the front that will help you navigate to the book of Hebrews, which we are going through right now. Yesterday was just an incredible day of ministry here. The morning started with Angel Tree delivery happened. We had about a half dozen families that came and helped us deliver the 53 gifts to those families around the West Side, which was amazing. We had a celebration of life here for one of our members yesterday, Tracy Hansen, who recently passed. And what a sweet moment of remembering our hope in the Lord together. And then Amy and I had the joy last night of celebrating Christmas with the Radiant Seniors, which was awesome. Yeah. And so I just woke up this morning just filled up and excited to be here with you now in God's Word. If you remember last week, Hebrews chapter 8, we talked about a couple different things. The first thing that we looked at, we're going to put them up here, is this. We have a great high priest who, and there's these three characteristics that were introduced in chapter 8, who serves in a better sanctuary, who offers a better sacrifice, and who mediates a better covenant. Okay, and then out of that, we also introduced the fact that since the new covenant is better, we needed to answer the question, what's so much better about the new covenant? And remember, the old covenant was not bad. It was just old. Right? And Christ has inaugurated a new and a better covenant. And that's his prerogative. Why? Because he's the one that put the old in place. And in the chapter 8 of Hebrews, we had this, the longest Old Testament quote in the New Testament from Jeremiah 31, where we saw some things that are better about the new covenant, our transformation and relationship and forgiveness and the fact that it's eternal. And so here's what I'd love for us to do. We're going to keep up these two things, our great high priest who and what's better about the new covenant, this week and next week. Because today and next week is what they're going to do is they're going to speak further into and give us more definition around each of those truths, okay? So the author of Hebrews here is really just going to kind of chisel these into our hearts over the next couple weeks. This week, I sat down one morning in order to start my study for my sermon, and usually how that begins is I sit down, I spend some time in prayer, and I just start reading through the passage, and I've got a notepad, and I just write away everything that the Lord brings to mind and everything. And as I sat down to do that, I decided that I needed to have a little pity party in my life about some things that were happening. And you're like, oh, that's how you start sermon prep? Almost every week. I'm just being real. Like, it takes the whole week for me to get to this point, right? That's God doing a work in your pastor, all right? And I sat down and, which by the way, have you ever noticed when we have pity parties, like if our pity party was an ocean, we don't like just tipping our toe in it. Like, we don't like just putting our toe in there. We like jump all in, right? We have to drown ourselves in that. And so I was in the moment of doing that, and the Lord graciously brought me back at the beginning of Hebrews and an exercise that I did there that I think I shared with you, where I was just like, you know what? I need to write down. And so I took out a fresh piece of paper, and I'm like, I need to write down everything that I need to persevere, to endure through this life. Right? And I started writing those things, right? I need health, right? We need health to persevere through this life. I need a job, right? You need income. You need transportation often. You need food, you know. I need more of those little Debbie brownies that are shaped like Christmas trees. Oh, they are incredible and they make me happy. And they only come out a certain time of year. And now I think they only come in like a pack of five. So Amy brings a pack home and then my children just eat them. And it's like, so I like, you have to hide them. Anyway, sorry. And so then beyond just even the tangible needs, I started to go further. I was like, well, you need friendship to persevere in life, don't you? And I was reminded by someone this week, you need community in your life, and specifically biblical community. And I just kept writing, right? And the further I went, the more it got away from true needs, right? And the more it got into more perceived needs. And then before long, it was just, I need this, I need this, I need this. And then I found myself really writing down, I want this, and I want this to persevere in life. And then it was, I must have this, and I must have this, and I must have this. And I got done writing, and I said, okay, Lord, I got all of that out of my system. And I started reading this. And what I noticed was, the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, isn't super concerned about any of those things. And it's not that those things are unnecessary or insignificant in our lives. It's not that the Lord doesn't know that we need them. But what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's elevating our spiritual need to the top. And what we all share in common around need is this: we all need Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is saying, what you need most in this life in order to persevere, no matter what your circumstances are, is you need to know the Lord deeply. You need to know what he has accomplished, and you need to know and recognize how that changes your life. And often I think when we come to passages like we're going to read here in a second, we finish reading and we go, huh? And we're like, wait, Lord. What do I do with that? Like, how is that helpful for me in this current season of my life? And what we have to remember is that the Spirit of God has given us God's word, and he's given us this passage for the express purpose of us persevering in our faith. And our God, better than anyone, knows exactly what we need most. And he says, you need Jesus, and you need his truth. And don't just dip your toe in it either. Drown yourself in it. Immerse yourself in God's word and his beauty and his grace and his mercy. And so with that, let's jump into this. We're going to start reading chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to look at the first 14 verses, but let's start by reading the first 7 verses. The Lord says this: now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and had an earthly place of holiness. Verse 2, for a tent or a tabernacle, your translation may say, was prepared. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, it's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant, the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Verse 5, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And of these things, we can't now speak in detail. Verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. Remember that, performing their ritual duties. But into the second section, only the high priest goes. And he, but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Okay, in this first section, we're going to get some more detail from that first one up here. We have a high priest who serves in a better sanctuary or a better tabernacle, all right? So let's get our bearings. Remember, the original audience would have been very familiar with these things, but we are not as familiar, thousands of years removed from them not being part of our culture, our religious experience living in the new covenant. And so it's important for us to kind of understand what's going on here. So this is giving us information about the tabernacle, okay? Not the temple here, the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was specifically connected to the giving of the Mosaic covenant, and it was part of the wilderness generation of God's people. The temple came later under Solomon, then it ended up being destroyed, and then the second temple was built, and then ultimately the temple was destroyed in AD 70, which, by the way, would have been about 10 years after Hebrews was written. And we find details about the covenant in Exodus chapter 25 through 40. But basically summarized, it's this. Think of the tabernacle as a portable worship center for God's people, right? The Lord had told his people precisely how they were to worship him, how he would dwell with his people under the first covenant. And this, the tabernacle, would have been central to Israel's worship, to their dealing with sin, to drawing near to God. And remember, it was all being done through priestly work, okay? So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna put up these pictures of the tabernacle. And I want us just to walk through this for a minute, just so we understand it and get our bearings, because this is beautiful what the Lord does here, okay? So there's an entrance down here on the right. So you see of the right. So you walk into the courtyard of the tabernacle, and the first thing that you would come across is the bronze altar. The bronze altar is where the daily sacrifices for the sins of the people were taking place, all right? Once the altar was lit, the fire of it was never supposed to go out. All right, so then you progress past that and you come to the bronze basin. The bronze basin is where the priest would cleanse their hands and their arms and their feet and their legs after sacrifice and before they entered into the tabernacle, okay? Now we come to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was made of wood. It was open on the top and in the front. It was covered with a covering of skins and cloth. It's 45 feet long by 15 feet wide by 15 feet high. You come into the first room, 30 feet by 15 by 15. And as you come into there, there's three specific items. Now remember, only the priests now go into the tabernacle. And they're daily doing work in this first section. And you've got the golden lampstand off to the left that you'll see there. The south is what you would find out that would be. And it is meant to be burning at all times. It's dark in there. It needs to be lit. The light was supposed to stay on at all hours. And so the priests would come in and out. They would replace the oil. They would keep it burning. To the right or on the north side, you see the table. And on the table was the bread of presence. And there were 12 of them. They were brought in on Sabbath. And the priests were the only one that would partake of that bread of presence. Towards the second veil, you notice you come through the first veil. Now you get to the second veil. Right in front of the second veil is the altar of incense. All right, and it was so tied to what was going to happen in the most holy place that even the author of Hebrews includes it in his description of the holy most holy place, even though it's in the first room, okay? The altar of incense, here's what would happen. The priest would take coals from the bronze altar where the sacrifices were made. They would bring those in. They would put it on the altar of incense, and they would use them to burn the incense. The incense would then become this cloud that went up that constantly symbolized the intercession that was happening between mankind and God. And actually, when the priest would go into the most holy place, that cloud even followed them to intercede for them, in a sense, on behalf of them in the presence of God, so they wouldn't die, all right? So now you go into the last room, the last section. Actually, you don't go in there at all, because the only person that can go into the most holy place is the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And as you would come into that most holy place, or you've heard it called the Holy of Holies, the high priest comes in, there's one piece of furniture, it's the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant are reminders of God's provision, his grace, his mercy, his justice, and the tablets of the first covenant on which they were written with Moses. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat, gold, all right? When the high priest would come in on the Day of Atonement, he would bring with him the blood from the sacrifice that was given with the bulls and the goats on behalf of his sin and the sins of the people, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat to atone for their sins. On top of the mercy seat were the golden cherubim with wings outstretched, and it was there that God would descend and meet with his people through the ministry of the high priest, okay? And all of this points us towards something better that's coming. You see, if you notice, the further left you go towards God's presence, the more sacrifice that's needed, the more pure things have to be, the more clean they have to be, and the more limited the access is, right? But this was all meant to point us to Jesus. So the next time your Bible reading plan takes you to Exodus 25 through 40 and you're tempted to skip all those details, right? Especially when it takes weeks to get through it, stop for a second and go, I want to look and consider how this is pointing me towards Christ who is coming. All right. In fact, let's just do that. Let's just do that for a second. Go back to the entrance to the tabernacle courtyard. All right. So the entrance to the tabernacle courtyard, it was always meant to point east, to point east. Why? Well, if you remember back to the front of your Bible, Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled against God. They plunged themselves and all of humanity under the curse of sin. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden to protect them. And they were cast out where? They were cast out to the east. And an angel was placed at the front of that garden with a flaming sword to protect them from having access to the tree of life in their sinful condition. From that point forward across scripture, going east is always a picture of going away from the Lord. And going west is always a picture of drawing near to the Lord. So don't vacation in Jersey, vacation in Texas. Sorry, Jersey. Right? That was the picture, right? So you come. Notice there is one entrance to the courtyard, and there is one entrance to the tabernacle. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the door. And the first thing that's needed is sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice to cleanse us. Look at the next, to cleanse us from our sins, okay? Get to the tabernacle now, into that first room. What's one of the items in there? One of the items is light. There's no windows, it's dark. There needs to be light. Jesus is the light of the world. On the right-hand side, there's the bread of presence representing the provision that God provides that the priest partook in. Jesus is the bread of life. Next, you go to the altar of incense. The altar of incense is this picture of intercession rising continually to God on behalf of his people. Because of Jesus' finished work, scripture tells us he lives to intercede for his people. And then through his work, he tears the veil to the most holy place, and he brings in not the blood of bulls and goats, as we're going to see here in a second. He does it by his own shed blood, and once and for all says, you have access to God because of Jesus Christ. That's what this was meant to point to. That's incredible. And Jesus Christ is now the centerpiece, the focal point of all New Testament worship. He is the better tabernacle. He is the better meeting place between mankind and God. And you see, too, how tangible all of this is, right? It was very physical and earthy and real, and it would have been difficult for a first century Jewish believer to leave this behind. But the author here is telling us you must leave the old. Why? Because Jesus has ushered in the new. Look down here and let's keep reading. Verse 8. It says, By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic of the present age, the new covenant age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. But they deal only with food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation, or until the time Jesus comes and brings with him the better. So these verses are saying, listen, as long as the first tabernacle is in use, as long as it's operative, the only access to God is through an earthly high priest. And under this old system, the sacrifices couldn't perfect, they couldn't cleanse the conscience. What's the conscience? A pastor named Sam Storms, he He defines it this way to help us understand the conscience. The conscience is the facet of God's image, the image of God, by which our moral deeds, be they wicked or good, subjectively register within our hearts. And either we feel guilt and conviction or joy and comfort, right? A simple definition of how conscience is used in Hebrews is it's our inner awareness of our sin, right? That ultimately would result in guilt because of it. And is what these verses are saying is that the old covenant could not provide the perfecting, the cleansing of our conscience. It couldn't provide inner transformation, cleansing from our sinful impurity or any ultimate freedom from guilt or shame. And so all of this, this whole Old Testament system was merely an outward external ceremonial cleansing until what? Until the new arrived. Until Jesus ushered it in. Our great high priest serves in a better sanctuary. As we go into these next verses, verses 11 through 14, we're going to see some more definition around our great high priest offers a better sacrifice. A better sacrifice. Look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared, he's like, listen, as long as this tabernacle's still standing, right, none of this can happen. And then he follows with, but when Christ appeared, right? When I read that, it made me think of Ephesians chapter 2, right? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Look at this. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer, if that sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will he purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To serve the living God. So when Christ appeared, he did what? He fulfilled the law. All of it. You're like, Nate, okay, I hear that a lot in church. Christ fulfilled the law. What do you mean by that? Like, what does that actually mean that he fulfilled it? It means that he accomplished it. It means that it ended in him. Its terminus of the law of the old covenant was Jesus. It all pointed to him. So that when he comes, he puts an end to that old system of rituals and sacrifices in the temple, in the tabernacle as the worship center, and he brings in the new. All of it was a shadow, a pointer to the substance, which is Christ. Verses 11 through 14 here are going to give us little details that are going to help us further understand what's so much better about the new covenant. Okay, first we see that it's eternal again. Look down at the end of verse 12. It says it's an eternal redemption that's been secured in Christ. The sacrifice is better. It's Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. And so salvation is not temporary. It's eternal. Because it's secured by what? It says, by means of his own blood. This new covenant's secured with his blood. You know what that means? That refers to his substitutionary and sacrificial death on the cross for us as our once and for all sacrifice, so that now there is access to all of his people, to the most holy place, to the very presence of God through the finished work of Jesus. Question for you. Do you take advantage of that access? You have access to the Lord. specifically even through prayer. Do you take advantage of that to persevere through this life? Not long ago, I was at student ministry on a Sunday night, and I walked in and I saw a young man coming towards me, and I went towards him and I was like, "Hey, what's up, man? How you doing?" He's like, "Hey, what's up?" You know, kind of thing. And I'm like, "You doing all right?" He's like, "I'm doing good. I'm doing good." I'm like, "Good, good, good." He's like, "Hey, Pastor Nate." I'm like, "Yeah. How's your prayer life?" I'm like, "What do you mean, how's my prayer life? I'm the pastor. How's your prayer life?" You know, kind of thing. And I'm like, and honestly, at the time, I was abrasive over it because it wasn't great. It wasn't great. And now here the Lord was like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to have a student ask you about it. How about that? How about that?" And I'm like, "Oh man, that's good." And I told him, you know, "Hey," and it hasn't been great the last couple of weeks. I haven't spent the time that I should talking with my father. And he goes, "Oh, okay. I'll pray about that." And I was like, "All right, how's your prayer life?" He goes, "Man, it's great." He's like, "It's going good." And it was just this most, like, I thought of that, and I'm like, you know, we do life together, but how often do you get asked how your prayer life is by a fellow believer? How often do you ask one of your brothers and sisters in Christ how their prayer life is? Why wouldn't we? It's one of the greatest privileges of our existence. It's been secured with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that we have access to the most holy place, the very presence of God, because our sin has been dealt with by our Savior. Oh, that we would lean in and not take for granted that access, and that we would help each other do that on a regular basis. And not only that, but we see some more in verses 11 through 14 here of what the transformation and forgiveness look like in the new covenant. His once and for all sacrifice, it says, purifies, look at verse 14, purifies our conscience, our inner being. There's this internal and eternal cleansing in us from the stain of sin. It's not merely external or a ceremonial outward cleansing. And what this means is that because of Jesus Christ, we can actually have internal peace. Why? Because we have been washed clean by the blood of Christ. And so ritual practices and religious practices are not sufficient to cleanse us from sin or save us or bring us into a relationship with God or free us from our guilt. So stop. Stop trying to check boxes so that hopefully it will make you feel better, or hopefully it will make you good enough on the last day before the Lord. Hear me, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, believer, you are clean because of him. There is no guilt or shame because of Christ. Do you remember back to the Gospels as we hear about Jesus and his life on earth? Okay, he was walking all the time around, and unclean things kept bumping into him, and unclean people kept bumping into him, right? And the unique thing about this with the Lord is when that happened, typically is what that would require is, it says, "You're now unclean. So what do you need to do?" "Well, I need to go here, right? And I need to deal with that through cleansings and through sacrifice and through this so that I'm externally clean again." But Jesus didn't need to. Why? Here's what happens. When unclean things bump into Jesus, what happens to him? Clean. Why? Because he is the better tabernacle. Because he has provided the better sacrifice. And because he is the Lamb of God who cleanses us from our sin. Notice one last thing here. Verse 14. I'm going to read it again. This is so cool. Okay, and hang with me here. Hang with me on this, because I want us to see this, and it's awesome, all right? But I don't know if I quite have the words to explain it all. I did it in first service and it wasn't great. So I'm going to try it again here now. And the reason it's not super developed is because I was sitting about 30 minutes before the first service in this passage and went, "What? Oh, I got to talk about that." So here it is. Okay. Verse 14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will he purify our conscience from dead works?" For what purpose? "To serve the living God. Now notice there, that word in the original language, to serve. Sometimes in our English translations, it's translated serve. Sometimes it's translated worship, okay? The word means this. It means to perform religious duties as worship. Oh, that's interesting. How did the people of God used to do that? Here's how the people of God used to do that. They would show up, they would perform their religious duties. In fact, who was performing most of the religious duties? The priest, wasn't it? Now, Jesus, the focal point of our worship, accomplishes that on our behalf. He fulfills it all. He saves us. He gives us his Spirit to dwell in us. And now what does he call us to do? He calls us to perform the religious duties of our lives as worship to the living God. Here's what this was saying. This used to be how you worshiped, how you performed your duties to the Lord. But now because of Jesus Christ and his indwelling Spirit and his finished work, do you know how we live now as worship? We do our lives for his glory. That's how. Our lives, our very lives, are a living sacrifice to God. Like, do you view your life in that way? Your purpose, according to this passage, and only possible through the high priestly work of Jesus, is to serve the living God. Your salvation is to that end, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And as you live for him by the power of his Spirit in you, that goes up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You see why being here and saying, praise the Lord for Jesus, Jesus loves me, this I know, and then just going and saying, see you next Sunday, is not sufficient. You're missing out on doing all of it as a sacrifice to him because of Jesus in you. Even at the end of our services, when we say you are loved and you are sent, at the end of every service, this is what we're trying to help us remember as we leave, right? First and foremost, that the Lord loves you. And next, helping us remember as we walk out that we were saved for a purpose and that we are sent to live for him in whatever he's called us to today, tomorrow, and till Jesus returns or calls us home. And you might be there and you might be like, okay, Nate, I get that, but how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, the New Testament tells us that because of Jesus, right, we're no longer under the old covenant. We're no longer under the law of Moses. It says instead we're under what's called the law of Christ. Right? And the law of Christ in the New Testament is summarized in one word. Do you know what that word is? Love. Love. So when we say you are sent on a Sunday morning, is what we're saying is go. Go seek to love the Lord with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. And seek to love others and point them to Christ and his truth. Love God, love people. And not just in the big moments, not just in the events that we organize as a church, although that's great. Love God and love people in the 10,000 little moments of this life that he gives you day by day by day. You're like, Nate, that's it? Love God, love people? Well, I mean, I'll tell you, it's going to take a lifetime of dependence on the Lord to do. But yeah, that's it. Determine that you're going to love the Lord with everything and pursue him until he returns. And that you're going to love others the best that you can with the help of his Spirit. Why? So that he would be glorified, so that the gospel would be advanced, and so that we as a people would persevere until the end, walking with him and loving him. Do you know what you need most? Do you know what I need most? We need Jesus Christ. Crucified, risen, reigning, and now dwelling in us by his Spirit, so that our very lives, because we have access to God because of him, can be a living sacrifice to the Lord. Look to Jesus. Father, thank you. I feel like every Sunday, Lord, that's how I lead out. Thank you. Thank you for living the life we couldn't, dying in our place as our once and for all sacrifice, rising from the dead in victory. Lord, thank you that you are the better tabernacle, that you are the better sacrifice, that you are the better high priest. Thank you. Thank you that we have, even though we are separated from a holy God because of our sin, that you have made a way of salvation through you. Lord, if anyone here doesn't know you, would they trust you this morning? Would they repent and believe and receive your promised Spirit and live into the new life, the eternal life that you have given? Lord, help us believers. Help us, first of all, Lord, not to take for granted the fact that we have access to you. What an unfathomable gift that we can walk closely with you and talk with you and enjoy friendship with you. That you draw near to us in Jesus and you are always with us. Would we take advantage of that opportunity? Would we help each other do that? And Lord, would you help us, knowing that we are loved, live for you, pursuing you and pursuing others with the good news about you, Lord. Oh, you are incredible. And we honor you this morning and exalt you above all things. In your precious and powerful name.